on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Amen. My understanding is that there is this thing called a bucket list. Have you heard of that? Apparently, some people have this list that they created and things that they want to do before they die. Do you have one, a bucket list? I think Sam does. I can tell by his eyes. The fact that people have a bucket list tells me that whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, they acknowledge that everyone dies. No one escapes death. It is the fate that you and I will face one day, whether soon or much later. So the question is, if he knew that you were going to die, maybe knew the time period, let's say you had 5 days to live, what would you do? In 5 days, you will breathe your last breath. What would you do for a week? I ask myself this question, and I think it might be very similar to most of us. I think I would thank my family, actually looking them in the eyes from the bottom of my heart, thank them for being my family, and especially my wife. I hope she knows. And then the next group, I think at this juncture in my life, I would thank my fellow elders and teaching elders. I would thank them for standing firm together, really striving side by side, hand in hand, for the gospel. Even through all the differences, critiques, objections, I would thank them. I would thank many of you in this congregation for encouraging me to run the race of faith. I know many of you don't talk to me or said anything to me, but you have encouraged me through your life, your lifestyle, commitment to Jesus. And then last thing I would do, I would fly to Japan. Not as a vacation. Not to eat delicious sushi or whatever. I would go visit my brother and his family and to share the gospel from the bottom of my heart. I would plead with them to believe in Jesus. If you had 5 days to live, what would you do? What would Jesus do? We read a passage from Luke. It's called Palm Sunday, which means that within 5 days, Jesus will be betrayed and abandoned by his close friends, Within 5 days, he will be beaten and mocked by and abandoned by his creatures that he created. And within 5 days, the Son of God will be abandoned by his own Father on that cross. What would Jesus do? So for the next 7 days, through the lenses of Luke, we as a church will follow the footsteps of our Savior. Through Passion Week prayer meeting Monday through Thursday, Good Friday service, Resurrection Walk on Saturday, and Easter sunrise and Easter service. Because what we want to do is examine, to walk with our Savior, to reflect what he taught and what he did in his last week on this earth. So this morning, it's Sunday before Easter. Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem, the holy city. We read that Jesus receives this amazing adoration and praise. And yet 5 days later, they scream at him, crucify and crucify. What went wrong within 5 days? How do you go from blessed is the king to a hideous criminal? And they shout, crucify, crucify. We continue in our 2026 Lent teaching series. We have been raising the question why in many of our applied to our lives, difficult questions about life and faith. And this morning, why a donkey? Why a burden of beast, a beast of burden that Jesus would ride on? In order to understand what Jesus is doing and how the crowd and the religious leaders kind of respond to this and what we can learn about Jesus, I divided the message into 3 parts, youth group. Very simple. Jesus' instructions, the crowd's zeal, and the Pharisees' rebuke. And we will see what the crowd and the religious leaders got it wrong, the true nature of Jesus' kingship. So we begin. What is Palm Sunday all about? First, Jesus' instructions. We're told from verses 28 through 29, but we have to understand the context behind it, the background. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. That was his goal. And they're about to enter a very sacred and spiritually important week for the Jews called the Passover. And therefore, thousands and thousands of Jews were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Just like the BTS army they did this past couple weeks ago. Pilgrimage to their Mecca. There's an enormous crowd in the city and there's enthusiasm. You know why? The word has been traveling that Jesus is coming to the city. And not only that, recently he has raised Lazarus from the dead after he was there for 3 days and the words were traveling. So you can imagine the anticipation. And yet the religious leaders in secret are plotting to kill Jesus. They're looking for opportunities. And so anticipation is building. The reader of this gospel account must ask at this time, what will happen? And so verses 28 through 29, Luke instructs us that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Before he gets there, he sends 2 disciples to nearby village with a very specific instructions. Let me read that for us. Verses 30 through 31. Saying, that is Jesus, go into the village in front of you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So you can see a very detailed and specific instruction that Jesus gave to his two disciples. He doesn't say, just go and find a colt. He gives very guided instructions. He tells them where the baby donkey is exactly located at when they go into the city or the village. He tells them it's tied up. He tells them that it has never been written, unwritten history, and actually how to obtain the colt. And therefore, we're told in verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them and found it just as he had, oh, I wrote this twice, told them. It must be important. And verses 20, 33 through 34 actually reiterates what Jesus says when the owner asks, say this again. So what is Luke communicating to the readers by giving these specific examples and that it was fulfilled exactly like Jesus said it would be? The writer is going out of his way to communicate Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem is not a random act, not by chance. Jesus is directing everything. He is in charge, and he will enter the city on a baby donkey. It was intentional. That's the point of the writer, giving these specific instructions and that it happened just as Jesus said. There's a well-known Korean boy band called BTS. And their fans are called the Army. Still don't know why. I gotta ask. I know several of you are here. Apparently, this group were not as a whole because they had to serve in Korean military service for the past 3.5 years. And finally, everybody came out. They became one band for the first time in 3.5 years. And they decided to start their world tour concert. I was told that this free concert, the very first one, was televised to 190 nations. Students, you know how many countries there are in the world currently, 2026? 196. Foreigners visiting Korea in the month of March has increased exponentially. But I've been told that they decided to have their concert world tour in Seoul, Korea. Why? Because it was intentional. Their new song in their new album is called Arirang. Why? Because it was intentional. They wanted to share with the world, this is what I've been told, that the concert was held in Gwanghwamun, the King's Walk, to say that our roots in Korea. It was intentional. You and I know that we do everything intentional. Jesus on a baby donkey entering the city of Jerusalem was intentional. He is communicating to his people that he is the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah in the Old Testament, who will deliver God's people as their true king. Well, what went wrong? 5 days later, the same people who praised his name and threw their cloaks down in front of the donkey screamed, "Crucify. Crucify." What can we learn? We're going to look at two responses. So Jesus' instruction, the crowd's zeal, verses 36 through 38. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty work that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And here's a very familiar story that if you grew up in the church that we know. But what's interesting is that unlike the other gospel writers, Luke omits the branches of palm trees that was laid at his feet, the shouting of Hosanna, and even the messianic quotation from Zechariah 9:9, the future king will ride into the city on a donkey. He omits all that. It's not important to him, possibly because he's addressing the Gentile Christians or Gentile group. But notice what Luke does stress, the theme of the messianic king. He says, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, that was already communicated in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, that the Messiah will come down the Mount of Olives. And even riding on a baby donkey. There was a royal treatment that was given. They recognize Jesus is the prophesied Messiah that they've been waiting for. And we're told why they were so excited. Verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were excited. They realized that this could be the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And the evidence, they witnessed his power. The deaf spoke when Jesus healed them. The blind could see when Jesus healed them. The lame walked. The lepers were cleansed. And the Lazarus was dead for 3 days. Jesus raised him. They said to each other, "He must be the Messiah. We've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Look, he's riding a baby donkey. Can't believe that this fulfillment is actually happening in our lifetime." And they were excited. Do you remember the last time you were excited after long waiting? You know, I think there was a reason why our opening praise was a little bit louder this morning. We have some people who graduated from school down south. Recently, their team won, going to Final Four. They've been waiting for so, so long, and it finally happened, and people are walking in saying, "ILL." I thought the person was calling someone, some girl's name or something. I can't imagine how excited they were last night. This is how it was. But how do you go within 5 days? Blessed is the king to crucify, crucify. How do you go from love to hate in less than a week? And I suppose U of I team, if they lose, oh, I won't say it next, they might go from high to low. That's one way, but I'm sure they'll do fine. And here's the reason. Because their true motivation was actually revealed. Their excitement and zeal, why they were revealed on Good Friday. You know why? When the crowd saw Jesus standing next to Pontius Pilate, all beaten, bloody, and with a crown of thorn on his head, lifeless, silent, the very government Jesus was supposed to overthrow is actually carrying out the sentence on their Messiah. In other words, the crowd failed to comprehend the true nature of Jesus' kingship. So they go from blessed is the king to crucify because it was stemming from their utter disappointment, frustration, And their shattered dreams, especially the disciples, because they grew up very poor, thought, if Jesus becomes king, I will have a government official. Finally, my life will turn around. That was shattered. And the religious leaders shouted, crucify, because they were protecting what they had, their position, their power, their wealth, and applause of man. One group lost everything to what they thought they were going to gain. Another group was protecting not to lose what they had. So the question is, how did the crowd and the religious leaders miss the significance of Jesus entering this way to Jerusalem? They did not see that Jesus came not to overthrow an oppressive government and restore the prominence of his country and his people, and to allow the disciples to make good in their life for the first time. Jesus came to overthrow much, much stronger and oppressive condition. Jesus came to liberate people from bondage of sin and Satan. And Jesus illustrates this by riding on a baby donkey. You see, in the first century Middle Eastern society, when two countries went to war together, and the battle was won, the victorious king would ride into the conquered nation in two ways. Number one, on a stallion. Say, I've conquered you. You are my slave. I'm going to rule over you. Or they would ride on a donkey. I bring peace. Jesus was bringing peace. But God's people misunderstood it. I beg the question for you and I. Do we truly understand Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey? You see, enthusiasm without truth is vain. Zeal without truth is empty. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 says, desire, passion without knowledge is not good. And we're told, Romans chapter 10, verse 2 through 4, Pharisees and religious leaders had zeal. Did you know that? They were trying to please God. They were pious. And Romans says, for I bear them witness that they, Jews, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A question faces us this morning. What do you see when we read this passage? Who do you see? Are you and I like the crowd, following Jesus for some kind of gain? Make my life a little better, a little richer, getting into college that I want? Or those of you who are not in the faith, like the religious leaders, you're afraid to let go and lose your wealth and your power and your freedom. What this teaches us, that circumstances reveals what's really in our hearts, especially when life doesn't go the way you think, especially when you experience disappointment of following Jesus. It reveals how we see God. Many of the high school students are finding where they're going to go to college in fall. I've been told it's now, and a week later is a very sensitive time for many. How did you respond to the letter that you received? It reveals a lot about. What about the adults? You didn't get that promotion. How do you respond? It actually reveals what we think of God. the Pharisees rebuke the third point. It teaches us what is a true zeal. Zeal with truth. Verses 39 through 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, we have to understand this group, Pharisees. During that time, there were many religious groups who wanted to love and serve God in their own way. The Pharisees were what we call the most conservative party at that time among the religious groups. They were well-versed in the Old Testament. Many of them memorized the Old Testament, God's word. But why did they fail to recognize the Messiah that was prophesied in the very words that they knew and memorized? And they're currently trying to kill him. So they see this event, people shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," and they're irked. They're mad. So they turn to Jesus and say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Put them in their place. What are you doing?" And this is how Jesus responds. "I tell you, if these were silent, the crowd, the very stones would cry out." Paraphrasing, Jesus says, if you really knew the one who was riding into the city on a donkey, if you really knew why I came into this world, these lifeless stones would cry out into a spontaneous worship. The true response to being awakened into the gospel, understanding who Jesus is riding in a donkey, leads to spontaneous worship. These stones would cry out. It's interesting. One of the New Testament scholars said, the irony is that Jesus declares that if the disciples did not speak, the creation would. Inanimate objects have a better perception of what God is doing than do the people that Jesus came to save. They were blind. They were in darkness. Evidence number two. The Son of God chose to ride on a donkey to prophesy. This was always determined by God from way, way back to communicate something. And so the Son of God, the creator of the world, in Colossians 1 teaches us that he holds the world in his hands, took on a human form and came to his creatures who rebelled against his father. Rather than riding on a stallion, but on a donkey, to offer his life, to offer peace between God and sinners. But do you notice what the donkey is doing? We're told that it was never ridden. You know what that means? Think about it. The donkey is carrying an adult on his back. He's going through a crowded and tight space, and people are screaming at its ears, but the baby mule does not kick, buckle, or howl. One of the New Testament scholars says, an unbroken animal remains calm under the hands of the Messiah who controls nature. Even the baby donkey knows its creator and master and submits and follows. And yet, people he came to save, crucify. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Amazing. Even a baby donkey submits to its master and understands his voice and self-controls and carries him to his death. if this is true, and what true zeal is, an inanimate object will spontaneously worship God if you understand the gospel. As Richard Hayes said, quote, God has chosen to save the world through the cross, through the shameful and powerless death of the crucified Messiah. If that shocking event is the revelation of the deepest truth about the character of God, if the cross is true, if the gospel is true, then our whole way of seeing the world is turned upside down. All values are transformed because God refuses to play games of power and prestige on human terms. Definition: God is love. It leads to upside down kingdom values. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we live this life because our Savior humbled himself and went to the cross. You know what a gospel embodied life looks like? Students, you want to be first, popular? You want to be a leader? The Bible says you serve. Church, you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? That is not in position or power or wealth. The Bible says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, brokenhearted. The world said, this is what beauty is. I don't want to address our youth group, maybe our ladies. What is true beauty? The Bible says, it's the inner spirit of a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious to the Lord. It's not what you look like, but who you are in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, whose words have priority over your life? The world or God? The world will invite you, chew you, and spit you out. The rebuke of Jesus to the rebuke of the Pharisees indicate the upside down value of kingdom values. How do we see the world? How do we really see the world? Do you know what it means to be rich? It doesn't mean what neighbor you live, the square footage, how much money in the bank account or you're saving for your retirement. It has nothing to do with that. To be rich is to know that God has given you everything in your life and to be generous and gives away, knowing that God has given you and I ability to work and open the door for a job so that I can do an honest work faithfully. That's important, faithfully, so that ultimately I can share with those who are in need. Ephesians 4, 24. And that's what it means to be rich. And this is what is called incarnational ministry. If you and I truly understand more deeply the meaning of Palm Sunday, it changes our life. I share with you, I love documentaries, right? I recently came across one. Apparently, North Korean soldiers were deployed without knowing to participate in the Russian-Ukraine war. They didn't know. I've been told that 4,000 North Korean soldiers lost their life on the battle. Many took their own life when they ran out of ammunition because that's what they've been taught. You don't become a POW. But in this documentary, there were two North Koreans, prisoner of war. They were 22 and 27 years old, so young. The reason they couldn't take their own life was one was severely injured, so they couldn't. The other, he had no weapons. And so many who were in the prison or war soldier prison in Ukraine, many tried, the NGOs and many Christians tried to meet these two soldiers, knowing that if they were sent back to North Korea, they will be executed. Unlike other countries, when you're PW, go back to your home country, they're celebrated. But after engagement, the Ukraine government for about a year, persistent engagement, a woman producer was allowed, granted access to these two soldiers. So before going in, actually a Christian NGO leader talked to her and did a little research. How do you engage with a North Korean soldier who has been brainwashed to look at South Korean people as enemies? And how do you engage to take away the anxiety and lack of trust to build that? You know what they did? They asked many of the North Korean refugees who are in Korea, how do we engage them? These were two instructions that was given. Number one, to the woman PD, when you go in, don't dress like South Korean women, flashy, don't put on makeup. Wear, buy a dress in Yeonbian, China, or somewhere in some rural area, just wear plain clothes and no makeup because North Korean moms do not wear makeup. And cook North Korean food. So they did research, purchased food, and cooked it and brought it. By the end of 2 days' interviews, the North Koreans, who were very guarded and initially began to smile and actually said, take me to South Korea. You know what this is? This is called incarnational ministry. Loving the people the way they receive, who they are, how they think, to understand it so that you can engage them. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come with power. He understood our needs. He rode in the city on a baby donkey. You know what got these two soldiers to declare wanting to come back to South, go to South Korea? They knew they were going to die. They had one secret weapon. This guy who was part of the notorious North Korean government, but he escaped. He lives in South Korea. He knew how these soldiers would think. So he actually did a video log of his life in Korea. Just simple life, doing hard work, going to the library, enjoying the freedom, living life as a young man ought to, and sharing his story as a soldier in North Korea and how this has changed. That's what did it. They actually saw a fellow North Korean soldier defective living a life of freedom and joy. Church, you know what the best apologetics to this world who needs a savior? It's your life and mine. Life of upside down kingdom values. Living life of freedom in Christ. Being generous and loving and forgiving and being kind. That is the best apologetics to a world that needs a savior. Incarnational ministry. Jesus' instruction, it was intentional, the way he would enter the city. Crowd zeal, without enthusiasm and energy, without truth, it's vain. Pharisees rebuke. They had no idea what they were saying. If they only knew who this Jesus was. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's what Jesus did. 5 days before, he would be betrayed, abandoned, and crucified like a criminal. He entered the city, not on a stallion, but on a baby mule. God entered this world on a dependent, on a poor peasant couple in order to live a perfect life that you and I failed every day for our righteousness. He went to the cross and stayed through all the mocking and beating and spitting upon him. He stayed to receive the full penalty for sin for you and I. He rose again and said, "It is done." Do you see the one who went to the cross to save those who shouted, "Crucify, crucify"? That is you and I. Believe in Jesus Christ. May the gospel transform you. But I leave you with this. What do you see when Jesus entered the city riding on a baby donkey? Let's pray. Father, help us to bring more clarity of the cross this morning. Help us to examine our lives critically. Is the enthusiasm and faithfulness empowered by the truth? May we understand the gospel and this passion week so that there will be spontaneous worship, that we would embody the gospel, that we would live this upside down kingdom values so the world will see who you are, our Lord and Savior. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.